So we want to thank you, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus, for your kindness to us. Just to let you know what the situation is with my niece. She has had her fourth chemotherapy. And what happens is you become very, very weak. It exhausts you. All your immune system is destroyed effectively through this chemo. And so for the first 2 weeks then she's very, very weak. And then for the third week, then she's a little bit stronger, able to walk a little bit around the home. And then she gets the chemo again. Now, that was the fourth time that she had had her chemotherapy. Now we're waiting for the 10th of November, when she's going to have a CT scan. And the results of that will determine whether they continue or not. The situation is that she feels that it has moved into her back, the cancer, and also into right across her tummy, both right and left side. It has not gone up into her mind or her brain or into her heart or lungs, but it's staying down there around her liver and kidney. And she has lost her hair by definition. One wig that she has is quite long, the other is quite short, so we don't know, and sometimes we see her without the hair. So her husband said, "You have changed recently, look at your hairstyle." So at least they're keeping their humor, but it is a very serious situation. She was given 3 months. Those 3 months have gone by 1 week. So we're literally living from day to day. On the 10th of November then, they will decide whether there's no use continuing. And we don't know if we're going to have her for Christmas. So that brings a big burden on the family. Also, my wife, she has had a very, very bad month with it. In fact, she has this problem continually. When she takes food of any sort, when she takes food, then she is immediately ill. Now, she's not physically sick, but her stomach is completely upset, and she has to go to bed. So every time she eats, she has to go to bed because of weakness. So we just pray, ask you to pray at this time for us. The work of the Lord continues, and that continues at a tremendous pace. We were just phoned up the other night and asked for a batch of Ukrainian Bibles, and we've been asked for another batch of 1,000 Belfast Bibles. So we're really thrilled that the work of the Lord is going on across Europe, and people ask us how many people get saved, and I tell them literally I don't know, and that's not my worry. That's not my worry at all. Our concern is to get the Bible into the hands of the people. And after that, the Lord's able to take without us near them. So that's our attitude to the whole thing. And we thank you, brethren and sisters, for your prayers. You can also pray for me that I lose some weight. Okay. Isaiah, please, in chapter 50. Now, we're very brave. We have been very brave, and we are thankful to the Lord for the help that we have had to look over the historical books of our Old Testament. We have also looked at the poetical books, or as I would call them, the kingly books, the royal books of our Old Testament. And now we're going to go into the prophetical books. Now, this we will just not get finished before Christmas. We just won't get it finished. In my foolishness, I made a list of the subjects I would take every month. Well, that just crashed the first month, if I remember correctly. So we're into the prophetical books now, and I'm going to take you on a bit of a detour to get into the prophetical books. Chapter 50, please. And we're going to read down there, we all know these verses, chapter verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Can we read verse 6 again, please? I gave my back, according to Psalm 129 and verse 3, to the smiters, and my cheeks I gave to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame, and I hid not my face from spitting. Could you go over there, please, to the Gospel of Matthew? Now, you will remember, of course, you don't need me to tell you that Matthew is the very first book of the New Covenant, the very first book of the New Testament, and it is exceedingly important from that point of view. Matthew's Gospel, please, in chapter 6, not forgetting what we have just read. What did we just read? We read, and again I read it, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame, and I hid not my face from spitting. Chapter 26 of Matthew. And we're going to read, please, in verse 67. Then did they who? Chapter 26, verse 67. Then did they, now who is the they? Or who are the they? Well, for that you're going to have to go to verse 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. So here he is on the night before his death, and he is in their presence. Who? The presence of the high priests. And in verse 67 it says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him, and with the palms of their hands. So the high priests, Etal, spit on the person of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 27, please. Chapter 27, please, and verse 30. And they, and the question is, who is the they? And we will find that having left the high priest's offices, the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before the governor. And we read, for example, in verse 22, Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? So he's now not in the presence of the high priest, not under the jurisdiction of religion, but he's under the jurisdiction of the authorities, the political authorities. And it says here in verse 30, and they, the political authorities, spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And we trust indeed the Lord would add a blessing to the readings of his precious word. We have found in days gone past, brethren and sisters, that the central books of our Old Testament, our Old Covenant, are five in number, and they give a beautiful picture of the person of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we look at them, we find in the past, that the book of Job was a book that told us and argued the case. The whole book of Job is arguing the case of the utter and absolute perfection and impeccability of Job. But it says something else about Job. And it doesn't say it once. It says it a number of times. And what it says is, he was a great man. No. He was the greatest man of the East. And what Job is, what the writer of Job is emphasizing is the greatness of the person of Job. Now, we have likened that in days past to the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, his impeccability and his perfection, his eschewing evil, but also his greatness and his unimaginable fight against evil. Could you get a better picture than that of the Lord Jesus? And what we're going to do, brethren and sisters in Christ, we're going to draw a parallel between those five books of the central section of the royal section of our old covenant and compare them with the very first book in our new covenant, the book of Matthew. Therefore, before we say anything, you are going to take it for granted that the book of Matthew has been divided into five sections. I mean, that's elementary, Watson. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And eventually in the future, if we come to that, we'll show you exactly how it is divided into five, but it is divided into five. End of story. And if you go to the very first section, just one second now, sorry. You said something about Job. What was it again? Ah, yes. It says something about his greatness. Now we go to the first section of Matthew. And if you go to Matthew's Gospel, number, I'm not asking you to pick it up. But if you go to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3, and read from Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 to chapter 7, the end of the chapter, you will find that there's one subject. And the subject is the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. Now listen, how do you measure greatness? Huh? You know, we talk about the great men of the world. Who are they? Tell me, after what we have heard just earlier on. Who are they? Can you find one? How do you measure greatness? Well, if you go to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ comes face to face with a gentleman called John. And in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says about John, he is the greatest of all Old Testament prophets. Not because of who he is, but because of what he is. There's no Old Testament prophet to be compared to him, for the simple reason he is the one foretold in Malachi and chapter 3 regarding the Elijah who is to come. Now, it turns out he wasn't the Elijah. Because if he had been the Elijah, they would have accepted the Lord Jesus. Elijah still to come. But in chapter 2, there's a messenger sent before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ said about this messenger, John Baptist, there's none like him in the whole of the Old Testament. What a privilege. What a privilege, brethren and sisters, to prepare the way. And how did he do it? Well, the very first thing he did was escape out of Jerusalem. And left the whole job lot of them. The very people who eventually were to spit on the Lord Jesus. He left that religious crowd. And he went down there, that hill, 15-mile hill, down the way to Jericho. And there he baptized the people unto repentance. And what does John say about the Lord Jesus? Well, this is exactly what it says. Read it. He says, there's coming one after me, and I am not worthy even to carry his sandals. The very next story, so he's greater than the greatest man ever to live on this earth. The very next story is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes face to face with Satan. Now pray, who is Satan? Well, if we go to Isaiah, if we go to Ezekiel, if we go to various portions of the Old Testament, we will find exactly who Satan is. He was the anointed cherub. There's only one archcherub, Satan. There's only one archangel. We don't read of an archseraph. And the archcherub was none other than Satan himself, the covering angel. And the way I imagine in my mind, maybe I'm wrong, but the very fact that we are told that he was the covering angel, it reminds me of when our present king, Charles, was Crown Prince of Wales in Carmarthen Castle in Wales. They had a canopy over him. And there Prince Charles was crowned Prince of Wales. And I imagine, rightly or wrongly, that Satan is there, the covering cherub, and he's looking at all the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I want that job. That's the very thing I want to do. And I reckon I could do this job of King Charles. Go there smiling. And what do you do? Oh, that's very, very interesting. And lovely to see you. And how do you? Yeah, and do you have any technical knowledge? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. And then you go and have a feast. I could do that, all right. And Satan said, I could do that job. And my Bible tells me out of envy and pride hath lifted thee up. Now we come to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ come face to face with Satan himself. And Satan tries him. We've heard it X times before. The same way he tried the first Adam over there in that wonderful place of paradise. And he tempted the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, actually, he didn't. Tell me, if Satan came along to you and said, you're hungry? See those stones? Make them into bread. That wouldn't be a temptation to you. For the simple reason you couldn't do it. But it was something that the Lord could do. For he made something out of nothing, as we're going to hear, if we don't, unless we need to hurry. And Satan came face to face with Christ, and in every single point, he lost the argument. So that we read at the end of the chapter, and Satan departed for another season. In a word, he was greater than the greatest angelic being ever created. He who was the summation, the totality of beauty and wisdom, when he came face to face with Christ, and that in the barrenness of the Judean wilderness, I must say I love it. Satan was not really opposition. Greater than the greatest man, greater than the greatest angelic being ever created. Job, the first section of Matthew, the Lord Jesus takes the box. When we came to the book of Psalms that long time ago, we find that the book of Psalms was showing us a man who was exceedingly godly. A man who in every point of life turned to God. My wife is a woman of prayer. At this very minute she's at home praying, I know that. That's all she does. And she tells me off at times, whenever things go this way or that way, and she says, have you spoken to the Lord? Have you spoken to the Lord about your sore toe, or whatever it is? She brings to the Lord every problem that she has, and every issue, and every decision, and she loves to talk to the Lord. Before going to bed at night, sometimes, of course, I will pray. Don't ask my wife, you'll be there for an hour. She just loves to pray to the Lord. Interesting. And the book of Psalms is about a spiritual person who in the very depths of despair turns to the Lord. My God, why did you have to forsake me? And in every state you see over here in the Psalms, his holiness, his spirituality, his godliness. When you come to the second portion of the book of Matthew, from chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 1, you will find that there's one subject, and it's very, very interesting. Remember I said that the Gospel of Matthew was divided into five sections? Now that's very true. But Matthew can't get away with these little piles. He can't get away from them. And if I were to ask you, how many miracles does the Lord Jesus Christ do in Matthew chapter 8 and 9? Yeah, you're right. Five. And he goes and heals Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law. And he heals these people and that person, so on and so forth. And then the subject is increased. And he says to the disciples, now, away over there, and it was rough, wasn't it? The sea got very, very rough.
And the disciples said, "Oh, these words are burning in me at the minute. Do you not care?" That's enough to make you weep, isn't it? And it wasn't that they were afraid of going to hell. They were afraid of dying, just like my niece. And we ask ourselves the question in our family at this minute, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" It's got to do with life and death. And you know what the Lord Jesus did? He turned round. It was a double miracle. And he calmed the storm. Now, he did two things. He stopped the wind. And when you have the wind and the waves know what direction to go to, you take the wind away, suddenly the poor wee waves don't know where to go. It's almost worse than it was before. And he stopped the waves. Double miracle. Beautiful. And then the very next miracle in chapter 9. Do you remember they made a hole in the roof? If I did that here, you'd have eruptions. And he let down the man. And he said to the man, at least to those who were standing by, "Which is easier? Tell me, give me some advice. Which is easier? To say, stand up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? That you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." You see what's happening? From physical to the nature to the spiritual, forgive sins. And also in there, I forgot to mention, they go over the water. And they get to the other side, and there are two men possessed of the demons, legion you call them. And he had power over the demon world. Where did he get this power from? Oh, for that we might like to have a little journey to the next book called Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ is a servant, isn't he? We all tell us that. And in the very first part, the first quarter of that book, he is actually doing all the miracles. Where did he get the power to get that? Where did he get the authority, the power, the ability to do all these miracles? We'll go to the very next section, and you'll find the answer. And the very next section of the Gospel of Mark will tell you that while they were on that very boat, they'd forgotten to bring bread. And then the lady came along and said, "Lord, if I can get some of the crumbs, bread..." And the disciples are going through the cornfield on a Saturday, and they're grinding the corn in their hands. Bread! And everywhere you look, it's bread. You know something? What does bread speak about? It speaks about fellowship. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ get his power from? From fellowship with his God. Godliness. That's where he got his power, his authority from. How beautiful is that? When we come to the next section, which is Job, Psalms, Proverbs. What is Proverbs all about, tell me? Proverbs is all about a daddy speaking to his son. Now, I will argue, rightly or wrongly, you can argue all you like with me. You'll not change my mind, certainly. Well, maybe you will. But the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are written by David to his son Solomon. And he says, take the wisdom of your daddy, son. Because I love you, but I know you. I know you too well. And you watch those ladies, will you? He knew his weakness. And he talks about his weakness. When you come to chapter 10 to chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs, you find that it's Solomon who's talking. And who's he talking to? He's talking to his son. Take the advice of your old man, son. And the point is, take advice, because he knew his son.
And you know the wisdom of a person by their ability to take advice. And I remember at the age of 14 summers, I saw my dear, dear mother in some distress. And I determined in my life, I would never bring my mother distress. Never. I reckoned my father, I've no idea what age he was, 40. I reckon my mother, I've no idea what age she was, 40. Together that makes 80, I'm not 80 yet, by the way. Together that made 40, and I was 14 summers. They must know more than me, by definition. And I decided to follow their advice. The book of Proverbs is all about a father and his son relationship. Now you go over to Matthew's Gospel. And in chapter 13 and verse 53, or there around, you will find that the question is, whose son is he? Talking about the Lord Jesus. We know his mother. He's the carpenter of Nazareth. We know that his sisters and his brothers, we know the whole, we know the family. But who is he? Whose son is he? Now listen to the argument. Ah, brethren and sisters, it's unbelievable. The argument of Scripture is so beautiful. And the very first story we read about is that the Lord Jesus Christ is up some mountain. And he says to Matthew, we have 5,000 men here and a crowd of children and ladies. Maybe 10,000 people, who knows? Doesn't matter. And the Lord Jesus says to Matthew, Matthew, how are we going to feed this crowd? Matthew says, I have no idea. John, how are we going to feed these people? I wouldn't know, Lord. Peter, you're the genius of the crowd. Peter, how are we going to feed these people? I've no idea. It's not possible. Send them away down to the shops. What have we got? We have 5 loaves and 2 sprigs. And with that, he started to feed the people. Oh, wonderful. And there was more. And there was more until all the men ended up like me. And the children as well. And although you don't say it publicly, the ladies as well. They were all satisfied. And they had food left over. Now, can you think, brethren and sisters, of an Old Testament story where out of nothing something was created? Can you think of a story? Where out of nothing such a manifestation of wonder is shown? Yes, you can. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. When there was noosh, forget about big binds and all the rest of it. God created the heavens and the earth.
And I love astronomy. I have a 6-foot reflector television. I don't have a television. What do you call those things? Telescope. And I bring you out and I show you the majesty of the stars. And the space. And little Earth in the middle. And God has placed his soul and his whole ambitions and purposes and plans on that little space in the middle. Earth. Unbelievable grace. And God's we find there a most wonderful story in Genesis chapter 1:1. God created something out of nothing. The very next story is Peter walking on the water. Now he could have swum out. He could have got a boat. No. The Lord Jesus walked on the water. Does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? It reminds you of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 2. When the Spirit of God moved, where did he move? On the face of the deep. What God did in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ did in the New. What God the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ did in the New. Now listen, what did Peter say? Don't forget what the question is. Whose son is he? And Peter said, Thou art the Son of God. And then he goes again, and they're up in Caesarea Philippi. Way, way, way up there in the Golan Heights. And in Benia, they call it now. Over there is a cave with all the great and the good of the day. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there and he says, tell me, what are people saying about me? All their epithets are there. What are people saying about me? Oh, some say this, some say that, some say t'other. What do you think? And Peter said, don't forget what the subject is. And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The problem, brothers and sisters, is with that. This subject is too important. Whose son is he? It has to answer to Proverbs. Whose son is he? It has to answer to Proverbs. And I cannot take the word of a Peter. And I cannot take the word of a Matthew. I need more than that. Chapter 17. Of the book of Matthew. Let's go a walk, gentlemen. And Peter, James and John go up the hill there. And they have a revelation of the glorified Christ. And this is what God the Father says about the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved son. I have a son. I've only got one. Don't you say a word against him. I know he's a rascal, but I love him. He fills our hearts with nothing but pride and joy, literally. And I know all his faults. He doesn't have any. Of course. He's my son. And Adalbert, when we talk about him, my Adalbert, my son. That it? Makes you think of Genesis 22, doesn't it? Take your son, your only Isaac. No, it doesn't say that. Take your son, your only Isaac. Doesn't say take your son Isaac. There was only, he had another son, but there was only one who filled the daddy's heart with joy. The Lord said from heaven, this is my, you can't say pride about God. But you can feel the joy that's in there. This is my beloved son.
We read that portion this morning in Colossians chapter 1.
There's no adjective to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wrong rendering, his dear son. It's the son of his love. And so the Lord Jesus Christ answered this. I have 1 minute to finish 2 points. We'll go to the very last point.
The next point was Ecclesiastes, wisdom.
And in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you came to Queen of Sheba. You came to see wisdom. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Wisdom. And finally we come to the end. What was it over here?
You had Song of Songs. Love song. Oh, I'd love to tell you about that sometime.
And over here, from chapter 19, verse 2, to chapter 26, and what's it all about? Jesus suffering on the cross. That's sometimes called the passion. No, that's not the passion. That's love. That's what that is. And brethren and sisters in Christ, with this I stop. We are told in chapter 26, they spit upon him. No. In chapter 27, they spit in his face. No, says Isaiah chapter 50. They spit on him, and he turned the other cheek, and they spit upon him. And all I can think of, brethren and sisters, as I think of that, is the sheer love of Almighty God in coming here and allowing me to spit upon him. That is unimaginable love. And in Song of Songs in chapter 8, we read, a man will give the best in his home because of love. And that's what God did. The best in his home. May the Lord help us as we go out this week to face this dirty, evil world. May the Lord help us to represent what a Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for all your goodness. We didn't get talking about the book of Isaiah and its importance in Matthew's Gospel. But our Father, we thank thee for what we have heard this morning. We trust from thyself. And as we consider the love of Jesus had for me to suffer on that cruel tree is more than tongue can tell. We praise thy name, O Lord, for the person of Jesus, thy Son, who gave himself as a ransom. Accept our thanks, O Lord, and bless the little assembly here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.